Yes, we lost our minds. And yes, you're at church this morning. So. Angry birds. They really not even hardly a blip on the radar. It was first released in 2009. But since that time, Angry Birds, it's been flying high. I mean, it's been the number one app in the U.S., and not only the U.S., it's the number one app in the world. And in fact, it's number one app in so many countries, we could spend a good portion of the morning naming those countries. And Angry Birds has kind of become a franchise, really. You got Angry Birds, the original. You got Angry Birds Rio, Angry Birds Season, and the most recent release is Angry Birds Space, and I hear it's out of this world, but anyway. I've been booed, and I'm 30 seconds in, so there we go. It's kind of amazing, because I was looking the other day. I mean, there's jewelry and watches. You can get shirts and shoes and, you know, notebooks, phone cases, all kinds of stuff. They have used these characters to promote Bing and pistachios, Coca-Cola, just to name a few. There are rides at amusement parks now. TV shows, movies are in the development. Yeah, there's even, catch this, an Audubon chapter that's dedicated to these birds. I mean, they are everywhere. They are everywhere. How many of you have played the game? Just curious. All right. Here's the deal. I'll give you homework, and you're not going to believe this, but your homework is, if you haven't played, to either download the app or find someone that's got the app and play for a few minutes, all right? Now, teenagers, for a few minutes, if you haven't played. I'm not giving you permission to do that instead of your homework or whatever. But the premise of the game is pretty simple. Basically, the player controls a flock of these multicolored birds. And these angry birds, I mean, they're angry, and rightfully so. The fact is, their eggs have been stolen. A group of green pigs stole them. And these pigs, they hide out kind of in these makeshift structures. And what you're to try and do is to use a slingshot and to launch an array of birds. They all have different abilities. And you're trying to destroy the structure, take out the pigs, and advance to the next level. Would someone tell the tech that they're on the main screens right now, please? All right, I guess I should have said, do not play during the message this morning. So I see the phones come out a lot. Usually people are tweeting points to the message and stuff, but no Angry Birds this morning, all right? We're in this series, and what we're going to do, we're going to look at some angry birds that are from the Old Testament. And what we're going to see is a lot of people getting their feathers ruffled. We're going to watch their temper kind of get foul, so to speak. And we're going to see a few angry birds that literally just crash against the wall and let their anger kind of bring them down and mess them up. But we're also going to see where some of them take and channel that anger. They leverage that emotion, and they elevate that passion, and they fly sky high. They make a huge, huge impact for God. Today, I want to look at an angry bird. I think he's the most famous, or one of the most famous in the Old Testament. This guy is listed in the Hebrew Hall of Fame. You can read the entire chapter in Hebrews 11. But it's a list of ordinary people that accomplished extraordinary godly things. And one of the things I love about Scripture when I'm doing a character study is the fact that Scripture does not gloss over the struggles of our heroes of faith. It in fact gives us a very clear picture of the things that they battled. And for me, it makes it a lot easier for me to identify with them. And I also think that it gives me hope. It gives me hope because when I see them mess up and God uses them, I think, you know what? God could use someone like me or like you. And So the guy we want to look at today is a guy by the name of Moses. Moses that received the Ten Commandments. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. He's a list of miracles that God performed through him. Really, it's just staggering when you start looking at it. But if you carefully read the life of Moses, what you find out is he wasn't perfect. In fact, we're going to find that Moses, early on, he had a, even though he was, God used him, he had anger issues. In fact, he battled with it. Initially, anger would jam him up, but God continued working in him and through Moses. And ultimately, he used that anger and changed Moses' life and would change the entire nation of Israel. Now I think, how's that possible? Well, what I want to do is look at how Moses did come to terms with that, look at his issues with anger, and look at some basic questions. And that's really where we're going to spend most of our time, looking at what he did that helped him advance kind of to that next level in life. You know, ultimately, God used that anger. First thing that Moses had to figure out, I believe, was who he was. In fact, I believe that's one of the most important questions that you and I will ever ask, and we need to find the answer to that. This is a game changer. Who am I? I mean, I look around today, and a lot of people are trying to be somebody else. You know, we spend an enormous amount of time and money trying to be like so-and-so, you know, and just pick your poison there. But I believe at some point in life, you have to decide and realize that you got to be you. You got to be you. God made you on purpose. God made you for a purpose. And nobody can be you except you. That's right. Nobody can be you but you. Scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Moses, at the time he was born, the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt. This Jewish boy was born during a baby boom in Israel, or with the Israelite people. And that put the Pharaoh of Egypt kind of on tilt. And for a couple of reasons. First, the Pharaoh was afraid that he might get overthrown because the Jewish population was getting so large and they were growing so rapidly that he was afraid if they got attacked by the enemy, that they would join the enemy and they'd be just overwhelmed. He also was angry because now his free labor force was costing him more money. You know, it required more housing, required more food and more care. And so what Pharaoh did in an attempt to kind of maintain control, he did one of the most unthinkable things in history. And he ordered that all the Jewish baby boys be thrown into the river Nile. And basically, when they were thrown in, that they would drown. And so it was a death sentence. Moses' parents, they initially, when he was born, they hid him for a few months. But about 3 months in, they realized they can't keep hiding him. And so they devise kind of a plan. They trust God with this, and they build a little boat. They take a basket, they put Moses in it, and they put him on the Nile River and just trust that God's hand is on him. Now, it just happened to be that the daughter of Pharaoh was taking a bath in the Nile, and she sees the basket, realizes there's a baby in it. She falls in love with the baby and decides that she's going to adopt the baby, basically. And she's going to raise Moses as her very own. Moses, very early in his life, becomes aware of his true identity. You know, the fact is, through a series of kind of strange events, God's guiding, and I'm not going to cover that all today. I'd encourage you to read the story. You find it in the first few chapters of the book of Exodus. It'd be a good devotion for you this week. But ultimately, Moses figures it out. And he realizes now that he's got this kind of dual identity that leads him to what I would call an identity crisis in his life. You know, Moses was born Jewish, but he's raised Egyptian. Moses is born a slave, but he's being raised in royalty. And so as this young man grows older, he has this decision. Who am I? You know, and that decision, according to which direction he goes, will determine the rest of his life. I mean, if he said, I'm an Egyptian, Moses could have faked his heritage. He could have pretended he didn't even know anything about being an Israelite. He could have lived a life of ease. He would have had an unbelievable career, fame, fortune. He was in line to be a Pharaoh someday. But if he said, no, I'm Jewish, he'd been humiliated. He'd been kicked out of the palace and sent to live as a slave the rest of his life. That's his choice. When you read the life of Moses, you realize he struggles with who he is. Scripture says when he turned 40, he started trying to sort it out. In fact, he began leaving the palace from time to time and going where the Jewish people were working, where they were enslaved. And he's spending time with them, and God's stirring in his heart. He's trying to figure out who he was. Well, it was on one of those visits to the pyramids. He sees the Jewish people being really mistreated. He couldn't ignore it. I mean, he couldn't ignore his conscience anymore. Couldn't ignore that beat in his heart. He couldn't ignore. He couldn't be silent. And Scripture says that Moses got angry. You know, the anger just bubbled to the surface. And in frustration, he becomes one very, very angry bird. In fact, he erupts and he ends up killing the Egyptian. Friends, that moment, that decision, would change the rest of his life. I mean, it wasn't well executed. It would cost him. But there was no riding the fence anymore. It was a decision, and when he made it, when he took that step, there was no return. The palace was out of view now. Scripture goes on and says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The Greek refused. It means to reject, to deny, in fact, to totally disown yourself from something. Moses cut himself off from this really promising career, with the Egyptians. I mean, he refused to live that life. He made a conscious decision. He wanted to do what God had created him to do, what his heart was beating for. And the first step, I believe, if you're going to live on the next level in your life, you got to be yourself. I believe there is something very liberating about being yourself. In fact, I have found one of the most frustrating things is when I try to be somebody besides me. In fact, it's one of the ways that you can get ulcers pretty quick. Trying to be someone that you're not. See, Moses, he made a decision. It says he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. See, there's another thing that gets you at that next level when you begin to accept responsibility for your own life. And I know as I say that, some of you are going, oh no, say it ain't so. You know, don't we kind of live in a society that we like to blame someone else for the life we're living. You know, in other words, don't go around saying, well, this is my life. I can't do anything about it. It's not my fault now. It's just, this is it. This is my life. Friends, do something about it. Decide to change. The fact is, you do have a choice, and so do I. Every day, what you choose today will impact tomorrow and the days down the road. Scripture says, and it's been my observation throughout life, that people who accept responsibility for whatever it is in their life tend to make progress in life. You see, we see Moses, verse 24, he's refusing, and here he's choosing. He's choosing, and I think there's a principle there in life that a negative is always followed by a positive. Whenever you take something out of your life, you make a decision to refuse something in your life, you have to take the positive and put it in its place. As you're letting go of something, as you're refusing something, you're grabbing something else. You know, I believe one of the marks of maturity is when you start accepting responsibility for your life. You know, don't play blame games. Don't pass the buck. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame your spouse, your kids, your ex, the boss, the government. You know, don't blame the dog, you know, whatever. The fact is, you have to take ownership. You want to live on that next level in life? You have to accept responsibility for the life you're living, no matter what happened. No matter what happened in your past, no matter what happened last year or last month or last week, it's a matter of choice in life. Responsibility is really two words, isn't it? Response and ability. The ability to respond to life, no matter what it deals you. And I'm going to say something, and I know I'm going to ruffle some feathers today, but no one can ruin your life but you. No one. Not even Satan can ruin your life. He does not have the power to do that. God will not let him. The fact is, God loves you too much. Ultimately, the only person that can totally and permanently mess you up, it's you. You have to accept responsibility for it. Moses got that. I mean, if you're going to live on that next level, if you're going to have that God-honoring level in your life, I believe you have to establish a value system for your life. In other words, what's important? What's important? You know, that's something you don't decide haphazardly. You got to give it serious thought. You got to give it consideration. You have to mull it over. You know, what's important to you? What is it? You know, Moses answered that question for himself. Moses clarified what his values were. He began to live his life with these God-honoring priorities, I'll call them. You know, Hebrews goes on and says, the regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ is greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Again, the Greek regard means to weigh in, to look at the balance of it, to consider the options, to evaluate the worth. Value. You know, Moses considered God's will for his life to be of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. Think about that. It's staggering. When I was in Egypt, we went through some of their museums. It's staggering the wealth that ancient Egypt had. Moses set up a value system. What's the value system in your life? You know, what's important to you? What's not important to you? What do you base your decisions on? You know, what things are you going to spend your time on, your money on? Because here's what I've discovered about life. If you do not decide what is of value to you, guess what? Someone else will decide for you. You know, if you don't decide how you're going to spend your time, guess what? Someone else will decide how you spend your time. If you don't decide how you're going to spend your money, someone else will decide that for you. What's important? What's important to you? Because the world, there really are three very common values that the world holds on to: pleasure, possessions, and power. By the world standard, Moses had it all. I mean, Moses had arrived. He had everything that the world longs after, and he walked away from it to be a slave. And I think, who in their right mind walks away from all that? Well, friends, it's a person with a different value system. See, Moses realized there was something way more important than pleasure and possessions and power. And here's something to catch. It's real important. When you establish a value system for your life, you have to learn to say no. Every time you choose something in life, you're automatically turning against something else. True? You have to decide what's important. You have to learn to say no, because you do not have enough time, you do not have enough energy, you do not have enough money to do everything. You just don't. It runs out. I have learned that it's easy to say yes to stuff. And in fact, if you're saying yes to everything in your life, guess what? You're compromising everything. I've discovered it's easy to say yes to God, well, on certain things. But it's much more difficult to say no to the other stuff. It's easy to say yes to God, isn't it? God says, I offer you abundant life. Yes, I'll take it. I came that you might have eternal life. Yes. I came to give you peace of mind. Yes, I want it. Power for daily living, help for your problems, forgiveness. Yes, yes, yes. I don't know anybody that says no to that stuff. I mean, it would kind of be like if someone had a cure for cancer and you had cancer and you just walked away. Go, nah, not interested. Easy to say yes to God. But friends, when you say yes to God, you're saying no to some other stuff. I mean, it's an automatic. It's an automatic. If you're saying yes to a lot of stuff, well, the Bible calls it, James, you can read the scripture later, but James 1:8 says you're double-minded, that it will make you unstable in all your ways. No wonder we live like this. You know, Moses decided really three things as I look at his life and read scripture. He decided three things that I think are really, really important for us to get. And if Moses hadn't made these decisions, we would not be talking about him today. You know, he would just be like a mummy in King Tut's tomb, literally. You'd be going, Moses who? Who is that? But Moses decided that God's purpose had a lot more value than popularity for him. And I've already touched on this to some degree, but the fact is, Moses, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had status. He was royalty. He had everything that most people dream of. But he understood something. Have you figured this out? Popularity, it does not last. You know, you can be on the cover of Rolling Stone or Time magazine. You could be the most tweeted person on the planet today, and you can disappear into obscurity tomorrow. You know, Moses understood that. He got that. He made a decision to follow God's purpose in his life. Moses sorted that out. He figured it out. You know, he said, you know what? I would rather be a slave and follow God than be king and have all the popularity in the world. God's purpose was of greater value. Moses also decided that people were of more value than pleasure. You know, Moses is facing this pyramid problem. He's out at the pyramids. He's looking. He's having to decide, and this one's going to cost him big. But value, see value, the importance of it, was driving his decisions. And he had to decide what's more important, people or pleasure. I wonder how would you react to that? Think about it. You're on Easy Street. You're royalty. You're the pampered son. But you're sitting at the pyramids and you're watching people in slavery. You hear their cries. Probably dream about it at night. Moses' values screamed, people are more important than your pleasure. And in order to do the right thing for Moses, it meant he had to choose pain over pleasure. Discomfort over ease. Why? Well, because he understood, just like popularity, the fact is pleasure. It doesn't last. I was thinking about the other day, there are really two kinds of main sins in the world. One is the sins of commission. In other words, when you do something you know you shouldn't do, you know, and it's a sin and you just do it anyway. And there's a degree of pleasure in sin, at least initially. The fact is, if sin was just painful, no one would do it. But then there's the sins of omission. This is when you don't do something you know you should do. And why don't we do it? Well, because it's going to be hard. Because it's going to cost you something. Because it's going to hurt. Because I'm going to lose something. I'm going to lose it, that pleasure in my life, that comfort in my life. And so what we do is we put it off. Why? Because it's easier. But friends, hear this. Both types of sins, they have an upside initially. Otherwise, sin would have zero appeal. True? But remember this. You reap what you sow in this life. You may get your kicks, but ultimately, you will get kicked back. Moses, he made a decision based on his values, and he said, you know what? People are more important than pleasure. Moses also decided that God's peace had a greater value than possessions in his life. How many of you have figured that out? You know, there is something in life that's more important than other stuff. You know, there's this wonderful sense of peace and satisfaction and fulfillment when you know that you're in the will of God, that you're doing what God's asked you to do, you're not doing the stuff God's told you to stay away from. there is a peace that you can't buy. You know, MasterCard will not help you here. But I will tell you this, that peace that you get, it is priceless. It is way beyond anything. You can't buy happiness that's permanent. But you can buy it for the short term. I mean, let's just say, and I'm just picking stuff out. Let's say you buy a new car, a new boat, a new bike, or you fill in the blank. And so you got this thing, you're cruising around. Am I happy? You bet I am. Why? Because I got this thing. I just bought some happiness for a little while. And what happens after a year? Sometimes it doesn't even take that long. But that kind of wears off, doesn't it? It's kind of like, ho-hum. Need a newer, faster, better, smarter. How many of you have ever, there's something that you just had to have. I've got to have this. How many of you don't even know where it is today? You know, it's tucked away in a closet, a drawer, or whatever. Here's my point. You can buy happiness, but it's temporary. It doesn't last. And I believe one of the problems in our society today is that people have so much to live on, and we have so little to live for in our lives. You know, I think that's why Jesus, Luke 12, he's talking to his followers. He says, be careful with this thing called greed. Be on your guard against greed because it will mess you up. Because he was reminding his followers, life does not consist of the abundance of stuff that we have. In fact, I would argue that if you think stuff is what life's about, you have just reduced your life considerably. Now, don't misunderstand me here, because I'm not saying, oh, go sell everything you have, live in poverty. That's not what I'm saying. Wealth is neutral. Wealth is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. There are a lot of great Christians. There are a lot of great saints in the Bible, extremely wealthy. You know, millionaires, billionaires by today's standards. But the issue is the values that you have and how you use that wealth. The values you have. Love people, use things. When you get that reversed, what you do is you start loving things and you use people to get the things in life. Moses, he figured out, he says, you know what? People are more important than possessions. In fact, Moses would give up everything. He was giving up so much stuff. It was everything that everyone around him, for the most part, would have given their eye teeth to have. He had the accomplishments. He had the achievements. He had the stuff. But he gave it up. Why? Why would you be willing to give that all up? The power, the pleasure, the possessions. Friends, because he was what? Because he was looking ahead to his rewards. Looking. That's a key word. It's the idea of continually looking. Moses had a perspective that was bigger than the here and now. Moses was living, and we talk about this a lot around here, in light of eternity. He had his eyes on eternity. And here I want you to catch this and really get this. Your happiness is determined by your character. Your happiness is determined by your character. Your character is determined by the choices that you make in life. And your choices are determined by your values. And your values, they are determined by your vision. What do you have your eyes on these days? Moses had his values right. You know why? Because his vision was right. Now, here's a game changer that takes you up to that next level, is never take your eyes off the goal in life. If you're a Christian, don't take it off the goal. Moses is looking beyond the here and now. He's looking beyond that. Verse 27 says, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Who did Moses see? God, Jesus. And Moses never took his eyes off of him. Never took his eyes off the goal. You want to raise your life to that next level? Keep your eyes on the goal. Keep your eyes on the goal. You will never make progress in this world without problems. Did you hear that? You will have problems in your life. That's just a fact. In fact, someone says obstacles are what we see when we take our eyes off the goal again. Moses, he had problems, didn't he? I mean, you read his story, he had all kinds of problems. I mean, how's he going to transport 2 million Jews across the desert? No food, no water. You know, how's he going to convince Pharaoh to just let all of his workers go? I mean, free workers. It's a big problem, isn't it? But Moses kept his eyes on the goal. Moses kept his eyes on God, not the problem. And he had a lot of them. In fact, if you're discouraged today, I want to give you a passage of encouragement. And it was written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote this after he had been beaten 3 times by a crazy crowd. In fact, he almost died a couple times. He'd been shipwrecked 2x. Don't go on a ship with Paul was the word. He'd been sentenced in Rome to 40 stripes, which usually was a death sentence for one. 5 times he was sentenced to 40 stripes. He was sick. He was in prison. He had very little food, and he had no clothes, and he was all alone when he wrote these words. And he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. We persist. We endure. We are diligent. We are not discouraged, though outwardly we're wasting away. Yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles. Paul wrote that. That's an understatement, I think. But it was a perspective that he had. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, temporary problems, stuff, but on what is unseen. See, long-term goal, he's looking past everything. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, Paul's saying that the things that you don't see in this world are going to outlast the things that you see. Paul's saying that God's purpose for his life, it was way greater than all the problems that he would face, all the struggles that he would face. He got it. And there's one more thing. If you're going to take your life to that next level, you have to persevere. You have to persevere. Moses kept his eyes on the goal. He kept his eyes on God. He kept his eyes on where he was going. And he persevered and he endured. What did he endure? Well, he endured a lot of stuff. He endured being misunderstood, especially early on. Do you know initially Moses was rejected by the Jewish people that he gave everything up for? They weren't sure they wanted him as a leader. He endured hardships. He endured leading 2 million spiritual babies in the wilderness for 40 years. He listened to them crying and griping and complaining. At one point, they just wanted to go back and be slaves again. He endured the pressures of leadership. He endured a lot of delays in his life. You think about it, Moses was a young man. He was 40 years old. And Moses made a decision because he could see the pain of the Jewish people. His people. God's people. And Moses, at 40, he lets his anger get the best of him. And he kills the Egyptian. And Moses would spend the next 40 years hiding in the desert. He was running from the Egyptian law, basically. But you know what? God was working. God was developing Moses' character more. He was strengthening Moses' leadership. At 80 years old, finally, he was given the opportunity to lead the Jewish people. He led them out of Egypt finally, out of slavery, and then he spends 40 years in the desert. He finally gets a glimpse of the promised land that he knew God had promised him. He's 120 years old at this point. And he never even got to go in. I am absolutely sure that space from the time he was 40 years old to 120 years old, I'm sure there were many times he was like, how much longer? I mean, Moses did a lot of waiting, didn't he? I believe waiting is one of the greatest tests of faith. How long can you wait? How long can you wait for your prayer to be answered? How long can you wait for healing in your life? How long can you wait for that goal to be met, for God to use you? You know, when the answer doesn't come right away, I mean, do you give up? Do you get discouraged? Do you quit praying? Because God's delays aren't his denials, are they? In fact, those of you that have kids, you know when your kids are kind of maturing, when they figure out the difference between no and not yet. Because there's a big difference, isn't there? How do you overcome discouragement? Well, by renewing your vision all the time. And I want to close with the very next chapter that follows what we've been looking at this morning, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the people in the previous chapter, the God's Hall of Fame people, great men and women of faith, Moses being one of them. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. See, there's the refusing. I'm going to give that up. I don't want it. And let us run with perseverance. There's the perseverance. The race that's set before us. You know, there's the purpose in life. It's running, looking to Jesus. See, where we're focusing, vision, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Moses, he got it right. He tripped up a little bit along the way, but he got it right. And friends, that gives me hope that, yeah, I trip up sometimes, you trip up sometimes. But if we maintain, we keep trying to press it, and we keep this going, make sure our values line up, that God will honor that ultimately. And God will use you. And you'll find probably that thing you're missing these days. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our holy God, God, we ask you to speak into our hearts. God, I know we all have stuff we just need to let go of. Need to refuse to go down that road anymore. Need to let it go. And that there's stuff we need to grab onto. And God, I pray that you'd help us to look at our priorities, look at our values, look at what we say is important, and then see if it syncs up with how we're really living. And God, I know there are some here today that the problems, they're stacking up. But God, I pray that they'll get their eyes off their problems and get their eyes on you. That you can show them a way through. And God, we thank you for Moses and the example that he has given us and the hope. And God, I pray that you would use us make a difference in our world today. May we give you the praise and the glory with all that we say and do. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.